Well, it's good to be with you. Those lights are really bright, but that's all right. I should put on my glasses. So we've got a picture here this morning of a fellow, Jerome. He came to church a few weeks ago, and they'll be coming back, but he's not here today. But Jerome walked in, and I was told that I'd be preaching this morning on why Jesus died, and I need to open with an illustration of the cross. And Jerome walked in, and he had a cross on him. Can you see the cross there? Yeah. So I said, can I take a picture of you? And he said, sure. And I asked his mom, and she said, yeah. And I said, okay to use it? Yeah, it's fine. So there he is. How many of you have a cross that you wear sometimes? A number of you. So many people do wear a cross or have a cross in their home or somehow use that cross because that's a symbol of Christianity. The cross is what Jesus died on. And that's the very focus of the whole message of Christianity. Because his death was for you and me. He died in our place. So the message today is on why did Jesus die? Well, first of all, he died because he was crucified on the cross. They nailed him on the cross. And that's a very slow and painful way of dying. He suffered. He suffered for us. And why did he end up on the cross? Because the religious leaders all wanted him killed. All the leaders of the land, they were jealous of him. They were threatened by him because he drew the crowds away from them and all their ritual and formalities, stuff, and legalism, and he preached grace and love and forgiveness, and he healed the sick and even raised the dead, and they wanted him dead because he competed with them, took away their business. But the main reason Jesus died was because he chose to pay the price of our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we deserve to die physically, but to die spiritually also. But Jesus died for us, that we could live forever in God's presence. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I grew up in a family that didn't go to church. I went a couple of times as I was growing up, but didn't go regularly and didn't go very often. When I was 15, my mom started going to church, and she chose a little church outside of town because she didn't want to have to wear all the fancy dresses that they wore at the big churches in town. And that's why we dress informally here, by the way. But she wanted me to go to church with her, but I wasn't interested. And when I turned 16, I got my driver's license, and she says, you want to drive the car? And I said, yeah. And she says, well, if you go to church youth group, you could drive there and back. okay, it's worth it if I can drive. So we get about a block away from church, and there's this cute girl walking down the street with a black book under her arm. I wonder where she's going. And sure enough, she was going to church. That was her Bible. And so between driving the car and that gal, I went to church every week. And what I discovered was that there was a bunch of people there who loved me and accepted me and welcomed me. And God was real in their lives. And they had a relationship with God, and they read their Bible regularly, and they gave me a Bible. And so I started reading it. And chapter a day. Chapter a day keeps the devil away. Not really, but it helps. So I started in September. By January, I committed my life to Christ. I went forward, accepted Christ as my Lord and my Savior, was baptized. The girl and I lasted till about June, and we broke up. But I continued on at church, and God transformed my life. I went to college, and I got involved in this weird group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And that was such a blessing. I was very active all 4 years there at college, and became the program chairman and planned the programs every week. And the church, the group grew from about 25 to about 75 people. And I just had a wonderful time there. Got time to graduate, and I realized that where I was headed was not necessarily where God wanted me. And I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I went and talked to a Christian professor, and he said, well, how has God used you? And I shared about my work in InterVarsity. And he said, maybe God's calling you to be a pastor. And I said, no, I don't think so. I'm very poor at speaking, and I stutter a lot, and just not good with my mouth. And he said, that's exactly what Moses told God. And God used him anyway, and God healed his speech. And I went home and I prayed about it. And God said, go to seminary. So I applied to a seminary. And it was one that turned down that year. They turned down 7 out of every 8 applicants because they didn't have enough room for them all. And somehow I got accepted. And I got in, went 3.5 years, graduated, got married in the meantime, by the way, and got called to a place in northern New York to start a church. It was in Potsdam. Where's that? So I looked it up on the map and all this stuff, and it's in a county 2.5 times bigger than the state of Rhode Island with a population of 110,000 people, and it hasn't grown in over 100 years. But I came out here to start this church. And God has blessed it and blessed me. And Christ changed my life, gave me purpose and meaning. So back to, why did Christ die? Why would that be necessary? What's the problem? Well, you and I were created in the image of God. That means we are his masterpiece. There's something about every human being, something noble, something beautiful, something magnificent. Human beings are capable of all kinds of good stuff, of self-sacrifice, of devotion, of kindness. But there's another side of the coin. We are also capable of a lot of bad stuff. We only have to open the newspaper and start reading, and we see all the kinds of bad stuff that people do. We are destroying the earth. We are destroying one another. Our greed and our selfishness takes control, and we end up hurting. People are capable of good stuff, but we are also capable of very bad stuff. I've done some bad stuff in my life that I deeply regret. I've hurt people. I even hurt people that I love. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Greek and the Hebrew words for sin mean to miss the target. God created us to hit a target. We fall short of what? Of the glory of God. God created us to manifest His glory. He made us in His image and put us on the earth to take control of the earth, to rule over it, to develop it, to guard the creatures and the vegetation and everything on the earth. And what have we done? We're destroying it. We're destroying it. And ourselves as well. We were created to not sin, to not miss the target. In the book of Judges, there's a description of 700 men of Israel who were left-handed, who could all sling a stone and not sin, not miss the target. When I was a kid, my dad taught me how to make a sling. It's a two pieces of string, you make some loops at the top, and at the bottom, you tie it around a little rag, and you put a stone in there, and you sling it around, and let your one finger go, and the stone flies out, and it goes tremendous speed, tremendous height, and I never, ever hit a target. These guys could sling a stone and hit the target, not miss the target, not sin. In life, God calls us to hit the target, to demonstrate His magnificence. We're created in His image to demonstrate what a magnificent God He is, and we all fall short. We all miss the target. We all fail to demonstrate His magnificence. The glory of God was revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Compared to Him, we all fall way short. So you might say, well, if that's the case, we're all in the same boat. What does it matter? It matters according to the New Testament for many reasons. And we'll put them under four P's to make them easy to remember. The first of all is pollution, the pollution of sin. The things we do wrong spoil our lives. It's like pollution in the environment. That's a big problem at the current moment. But Jesus says it's possible to pollute your soul. The stuff that we do wrong can spoil our lives and all our relationships. And then there's the power of sin. The bad stuff in our life, the bad habits, they're very addictive. Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. I've been working with people in the chemical dependency unit at the hospital for many years. And I can see that certain chemicals grab hold of control of our bodies. And we become addicted to them, and we want more and more and more, and we never get enough. But it's not just those chemicals. Most things work like that in similar ways. Now, I'm 80 years old, and I have never tasted beer. But I'm a chocoholic. I love chocolate. Okay, so what's your addiction? Peanut butter. Yeah, that's my second one. I make my own peanut butter. Yeah, I put the peanuts in a blender, stir it all up, and mix it up, and it comes out peanuts. It's great. So, anyway, we all are addicted in one form or another. We're controlled by this stuff in the world. The third P is the penalty. There's something within us that cries out for justice. When you see the kind of horrific things that are going on around in the world around us, we say, oh, that stuff ought to not happen. They should be stopped. They should be brought to justice. But I have a totally different standard for myself than for everybody else. I say to myself, oh, the stuff I do isn't that bad. In other words, I'm a hypocrite. Finally, the fourth P is partition of sin. Sin separates us from God and from one another. You know how it is when you've offended somebody or someone has offended you? We don't want to look them in the eye. We don't want to have anything to do with them. We avoid them because something has come between us. And the New Testament says that the stuff that we do wrong has come between us and God. We are separated from God. And that is basically the bad news. But the good news is this. There's a solution. God loves you. And the Son of God loved you so much that he became human, lived among us, and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He died for you and me. How can one person pay the penalty for everybody's sin? Because he was an infinite God, and his death was infinite and could pay the penalty for all of us as God. We can all be forgiven. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We are to die to sin. In other words, it isn't, oh, Jesus died for me so I can keep on sinning. That's not the point. He died to set you free from sin. And we need to turn our lives around and live for God. In July 1941, a prisoner escaped from Auschwitz. And as a reprisal, the Gestapo selected 10 men arbitrarily to die in a Salvation bunker. One of the men selected was named Francis Gervanovich. And when he was selected, he cried out, oh no, my wife and my kids will never see me again. Oh, my poor children. And at that moment, a little guy from the back stepped out. He had glasses and a hat on, took off his hat, and he said, I'm a Catholic priest, and I don't have a wife or children. And I'm willing to substitute my life for his so he can go see his family. And surprisingly, they took it. And he was taken to the starvation bunker. And on the 14th of August, He was the last one to die. He kept up an amazing atmosphere in that bunker. He got them singing hymns and praying, walking with the Lord. One by one they died. August 14th, they needed the bunker, and he was the last one alive, and they gave him a lethal injection, and he died. Francis Gervanovich spent the rest of his life, he died at age 93, and he went around telling everybody about the love of that man who died in his place. In an even more amazing and wonderful way, Jesus died in your place and in my place. The Son of God loved us so much that he gave his life for us. That's why Jesus died. The cross was the height of pain, the depth of shame. And yet the New Testament never concentrates on physical suffering of Jesus. What it focuses on is what was unique all about Jesus' death. That he was suffering spiritually because he was bearing on himself your sin and my sin, my guilt and my shame. There's a verse in the Old Testament which prophesies about the death of Jesus, and it goes like this, in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin separated us from God. God has laid our iniquity on him. And we are now free to have a relationship with God. So what's the result of Christ's death on the cross? The cross and the resurrection are really one event. It's like a beautiful diamond that has many sides to it, many facets, and they all glitter. And there are different aspects of it. What's revealed there is that God loves us. And that death paid the penalty for our sin, but it reflects God's love. Guilt is a feeling of feeling bad about what we've done. Shame is feeling bad about who we are. And Jesus bore our guilt and our shame. Excuse me. Your worth is based on what you're worth to God. And you are worth so much to God that Jesus died for you. You are infinitely valuable to God. Your life has great importance. You may not feel it, others may not see it, but God sees it. You are worth something. You are worth everything to God. Jesus also revealed what true love is. Love involves more than words. It involves action. And Jesus, in a supreme example of love, demonstrated it by sacrificing himself for you and me. The answer to suffering is very complex. Why does God allow suffering? Theologians, philosophers have tried to work that out over thousands of years, and they haven't come up with much. But that's what the cross tells us. God is not sitting back in a deck chair in heaven watching all the suffering down here. No, he came into our world in the Son of Jesus Christ to suffer. And he now suffered for us, and he now suffers along with us in the things that we go through. He doesn't leave us alone. He's there with us in all that we go through. And this tells us that evil has been defeated. The powers of evil have been defeated on the cross. And there's going to be a good ending to our lives. All the messes we've made, all the stuff we've done, Jesus will take care of that. He will bring forgiveness, he will bring healing, and he will manifest victory in the end. Those four P's that we looked at have now all been reversed. And we're going to look at them in the opposite order. First, the partition, the separation, has been removed. Paul says in Scripture, God was in Christ reconciling the world, that's you and me, to himself. He brought us back together. The cross was not God sort of punishing an innocent third party. God was in Christ. God himself came to die for you. God was in Christ reconciling you and me to himself. Reconciliation is amazing. And reconciliation with God leads us to reconciliation in marriage, in our relationships with family, with parents, with children, friendships. God's reconciled us with him, and he wants us to be reconciled with one another. And then the penalty has been paid. Guilt has been removed. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, Scripture says. The word that's used is justified. Justified means to be declared innocent. It's a term used in a court of law. If you are justified, you're acquitted. Declared innocent, and therefore, you're free from the consequences of all the bad stuff that's been done. You may have been guilty, but you're now declared innocent. You're justified through Jesus. And then the power of sin has been broken. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are really free indeed. Justification happens instantaneously. You're declared free. You're put right with God. You're made righteous. There's no condemnation. But sanctification, which means being set apart for God, that's a process that takes the life. We've all been justified, but getting sanctified is going to take your life. It's something God wants to work in you and through you in changing you. And then there's pollution. Pollution has been removed. There is continual forgiveness. John writes in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is so amazing. It's wonderful. It works in some fantastic ways. First is forgiveness. We've all experienced God's forgiveness. This is when I found out that it made a big difference in my life. And when I've been forgiven, I'm open to forgiving others. If someone offends me, it's easy to hold a grudge. But holding a grudge is like letting the other person live rent-free inside of me. It doesn't do them any harm, but it eats me up. I want to get back to them. Someone said unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die from it. We have to forgive ourselves, because otherwise, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, if God's forgiven us and we refuse to forgive ourselves, it's like setting ourselves up as a higher tribunal than God. God has forgiven you, so forgive yourself. And we forgive others because we've been forgiven so much. Forgiveness is a choice. And it's not optional. It's really hard. The Greek word in the New Testament for forgive is to let it go, to release it. You're holding on to stuff, and you need to let it go. Forgive. It's not holding on to the stupid hurts and pains, but letting it go. Total forgiveness really liberates us and transforms us. Corrie Ten Boom was an amazing Dutch Christian who, during the war, kept Jews who were being persecuted by the Nazis. She kept them hidden in her home. Well, the Nazis discovered it, and they put her and her sister and her father in prison. They were taken to concentration camps, and there her father died, and her sister Betsy, she also died in Ravensbrück, where Corrie was. After the war, she went around just talking about forgiveness and sharing the message of forgiveness. And one time in 1947, she was in a church in Munich, Germany. And when she finished her talk, this man came up to her, and she recognized him as one of those prison guards in Ravensbrück. He didn't recognize her, but she recognized him, and she remembered his cruelty. And he came up to her and he said, "Thank you for your message. It was wonderful about forgiveness. I've become a Christian, and I know God has forgiven me. And I want to know that you forgive me also." And he stuck out his hand. "Shake my hand as a sign that you've forgiven me." And she said, right then, all the memories of her sister dying, his cruelty, came back into her head. And she wrote this: "I stood there and could not. Besides, Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of will. And the will can forgive regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed. "I can lift up my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand to the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, ran down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then the healing warmth flooded my whole body, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I said, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I've never known God's love so intensely as I did then. As you forgive, God will heal your heart. God loves you intensely. You are loved. The Son of God gave himself for you. When you understand that, when it will totally change your life. It changed my life. It's a gift. And you receive that gift by faith. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. What is faith? But you don't have to wait for next week. If God has been speaking to you and you've never committed your life to Christ, you can do that today. We're going to end the service, and I'd like the worship team to come up now. I'll be down here, and I'd be glad to pray with you and talk with you about what it means to commit your life to Christ and how to do it and pray with you. If you've already done that, but you've got other needs in your life, and you want the Lord to minister to that, there will be a prayer team down here, and they will be glad to pray with you. I want to leave you with these words from Galatians chapter 2. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Will you say that with me? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He did.